Please do sit down. I guess that when we think of our everyday lives, there's two things we think, or many people think, are completely irrelevant to the ups and downs of human life. One of them would probably be the Bible for a lot of people, and the second one would be poetry for a lot of people. I mean, all very nice, both of those things, but not really relevant to the ups and downs of your life and my life. And so when it was announced that we were turning to a psalm, when you hear now that we're going to be in one psalm for 3 weeks, I guess that many of us are thinking, oh dear, oh dear, this is not going to be very helpful for the situations that I'm in, for the life that I live. If that is you, somebody's welcome to the club. But what we're hoping we're going to do over the next sort of 3 weeks is see how wonderfully relevant a bit of biblical poetry, one piece of biblical poetry, is to our lives today. And in particular, we're going to think through how it applies and speaks into our loneliness this week, how it applies and speaks into bereavement and death next week, and then in 2 weeks' time, how it speaks into persecution to those of us who are facing that today. And I'm really hoping and praying that by the end of that series, we'll all be getting quite excited about biblical poetry and seeing how those just wonderful, the wonderful sort of truths that we get in it are just what we need today. That's the hope. Should we pray that that will happen? Let's pray. Father God, we do pray that you would use this bit of poetry in your word to speak to us today and to challenge us and to change us. For that to happen, we ask for your spirit to be powerfully at work, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Great to hear the rustling of paper already, but if you want to sort of make sure you've got it in front of you, we're going to turn to it in a second, but Psalm 139 is on page 441, 441 of the Bibles that should be scattered around the room, page 441. Loneliness, that's what we're thinking about today, and I guess you don't really need me to tell you that loneliness is a big problem. It's a big problem in the world in which we live. Mother Teresa called it the great disease of Western society. She saw it as having reached epidemic proportions when she was speaking back in the 1990s. It's that big, that serious. More recently, our esteemed health secretary, Jeremy Hunt, has highlighted it as a problem. He said that there are 800,000 chronically lonely people in this country today. He said it's a national disgrace. There are so many people struggling with loneliness. There is a huge amount of loneliness out there in the world around us. But we've got to be honest and say that there is also a huge amount of loneliness in this room. A whole number of different sort of brands of loneliness represented amongst us today. So, for instance, there are those of us who are here today who often think, nobody gets me. Nobody gets me. Yes, it might not look as though you're lonely in a room full of people today, but actually being in a room full of people makes you feel even more lonely than when you've arrived. Perhaps struggling with feelings of acute depression. And coming here on a church on Sunday and seeing everybody else look so happy and so sorted makes you feel really, really alone. Makes you think nobody gets me. Others of us here are lonely because we're thinking, nobody's with me. Nobody is with me. We are very alone in a struggle with an addiction. Very alone in a struggle with a sin. And we think to ourselves, the problem is that nobody's with me in this. I know that's what I've often felt in my experience of same-sex attraction. Nobody is with me. And I feel terribly alone. Others perhaps think, the real problem is that nobody cares for me. Nobody cares for me. Perhaps you are a mum and your life is totally focused on caring for your children. They take up so much time and energy. And your husband, well, he's a bit preoccupied with work and you just feel that there's nobody who's really looking out for you. Nobody who really knows what's going on in your life. Nobody who really cares for you. Or perhaps for you, the battle against loneliness comes in a different context. Perhaps you think, the problem is that nobody's for me. Nobody's for me. On your course, at work, on that sports team, back home with your non-Christian family, you are the only Christian. And because you're a Christian, you have been pushed to the margins of that group, pushed to the margins of your family. People are constantly getting at you because you're a Christian, and you just want somebody, just somebody in your family, just somebody in your work, just somebody in that team, just somebody on your course to be for you. But nobody, nobody is. There will be a whole host of different sorts of loneliness in this room tonight. And if we're sitting there thinking, I've never felt lonely, well, one day, let me promise you, you will. And if that's not yet, you have got friends who are really struggling with this issue right now. And we need help. And as Christians, we should turn to help, for help, to God's word. And that's what we're going to do tonight. We're going to turn to Psalm 139 and try and find out what this piece of ancient biblical poetry has got to say into your loneliness, into my loneliness today. It was written by a king of Israel. It was written by King David. It was written by somebody who had been through all the ups and downs of life and no doubt experienced loneliness for himself. And this is what he says. Look down at verse 1 with me. O Lord, you have searched me, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. You hem me in behind and before. You have laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. David says, God knows me. God knows me completely, completely. Just look how personal it is in verse 1. O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. If we ever find ourselves thinking, nobody gets me, nobody gets me, God does. God knows you. God knows you inside and out. If you're sitting here struggling with depression today, well, God knows the good days and the bad days. Those suicidal thoughts that have really bothered you, that you haven't talked to anybody else about. Well, look down at verse 2. He knew about them before they even came into your mind. He knows how hard it was for you to get up out of bed this morning. He gets you. So feel his loving hands. Feel his loving hand, verse 5, upon your shoulder. God knows you completely, completely. But how can he know us that well? Look down at verse 7, where David asks, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there, your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night about me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. the night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. David reflects. David says, God is with me constantly. God is with me constantly. Wherever I am, whatever I have done, God is there. Which means that a Christian can never say, truthfully, nobody's with me. Because God is. Wherever you are spiritually, if you're as high as a kite after a great mission week or a summer camp or a Christian conference, God is there. But if you're low in the depths after a horrific week, just struggling and failing with sin, and you feel as if you have lost all hope, God is there. Wherever you go geographically, if you went as far as possible to the east, God would find you there. If you go as far as possible to the west, you would find God there. He is with us constantly. There is nowhere where we can go, and he will not go with us. His love for us, think back to last week, think back to Ephesians 3, is that wide? Is that long? Is that high? Is that deep? He is always, always, always there. How come? King David continues, verse 13. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I wake, I am still with you. David says, God cares for me intimately. God cares for me intimately because he created me. Look down at verse 13, this wonderful bit of imagery of God knitting us together. God knitting us together in our mother's womb. Have you ever watched anybody knit? Have you seen the absolute care and concentration and attention they give to their knitting? That is exactly what God has done. That is what God was doing when he created you. And he did not drop a stitch when he made you. God has been caring for you with total concentration since the very time you were conceived. Even when your parents didn't know you were there, God knew that you were there. He has been planning to care for you intimately since, verse 16, before the beginning of time. Echoes of Ephesians chapter 1 there. That is how much he cares for you. That is how long he has been in the business of caring for you and for me. He's been doing it through all of eternity. God cares for us that intimately. David continues. Verse 19. If only you would slay the wicked, O God. Away from you, you who are bloodthirsty. They speak of you with evil intent. Your adversaries misuse your name. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord, and abhor those who are in rebellion against you? I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. David says, God will vindicate me justly. God will vindicate me justly. My enemies are his enemies. And so when I think to myself, nobody, nobody is for me, God is. And God will show in history those who think you have been an idiot how wise you have actually been. You might spend the whole of your life on the margins, but God will one day show everyone how you have always been at the center of his plans and purposes for eternity. God will vindicate us justly, justly. Does that help your loneliness? Does it help to hear the God who created you say to you, I know you completely. I am with you constantly. I care for you intimately. I will vindicate you justly. In this one little bit of biblical poetry, we have what our lonely world needs to hear. We have the medicine that those hundreds of thousands and millions of lonely people out there need to hear. That all of that is an offer to them if they come into a relationship with the God who created them. If you're not a Christian here today, all of that is on offer to you in a relationship with Jesus. An end to loneliness with him. But if that's the case, why is there so much loneliness in this room today? If we have here the medicine to solve the problem of loneliness, why am I so often lonely? Why are you so often lonely? Well, because we don't really believe this, do we? I mean, yes, we would sign up to the statement that God knows everything. We know that up here. We would sign up to the statement that God is everywhere. But for some reason, we can't connect those truths with our daily lives, with those times and those experiences that make us feel so alone. We need help. We need help so that these truths actually do impact our lives. And where's that help going to come from? Well, from the Psalms. Because the Psalms are not just a lot of tedious poetry. No, the Psalms are here to connect theological truths, the great truths we would all intellectually assent to our lives, to the messiness of your life and my life. They are worked examples of how God helps us. One person has put it, the Psalms live on your street. They speak into our lives. They were written by people like you and me, and they were written to help us connect what we know to be true with those times in life when we feel that those things aren't true. But we have a problem with the Psalms, don't we? We have a problem with the Psalms. Our first problem is that they tend to intimidate us. They come across to us as acts of piety, as wonderful sort of spiritual statements by people who are in a much greater league than us, who have much greater emotions than us. They just feel so far away and so distant to us. We need to remember that they're not like that. They're not distant acts of piety. No, actually what they are, acts of persuasion. The psalmist wrote these poems to convince themselves of these truths because like you and like me, they were struggling to apply them. They were written to persuade people. They were written to persuade themselves. And so they should and could speak into our lives today. We should stop being intimidated by them. Our other problem is that we don't know how to use them. We don't know how to use them. How do you use a psalm? Well, you use it. It's that simple. You use it. Psalm 139 was written to be said often, to be learnt. It was there to be said almost as a sort of Christian mantra so that we would slowly convince ourselves that these truths are actually true. And then as we say them, as we go about our everyday lives, they begin to impact our lives and get us to actually believe that these things are true and change our lives as a result of it. And so we need to spend loads of time in the Psalms. And over the next 3 weeks, we're going to spend loads of time in this psalm in particular, in Psalm 139. We're going to say it together. We're going to sing it together. We're going to listen to it together. And we're going to try and learn it together so that it connects, the truths that it talks about connects with our lives, so it begins to shape our lives, so that the truths of this psalm actually get into, as it were, our spiritual bloodstream and speak into our loneliness and speak into our experience of bereavement and death and speak into our experience of persecution. We really need to let Psalm 139 shape us and help us. That's going to be hard work. It's going to be like going back to school, isn't it? To learning something together. But I think it will be worth it. Let me try and convince you. I struggle with loneliness a lot of the time. How would Psalm 139 help me if I really knew it? If I'd learned some of it? If I could sing some of it? If I listened to it? If whenever I was lonely I read it? How would it help me? Well, it would help me in numerous ways. So those times when I think to myself, oh, nobody gets how hard it was for me to do that. Nobody. Reading this psalm would remind me that God knows how hard it was. He knows. Verse 1. When I'm driving home at the end of a really busy day and I'm thinking, well, nobody's going to be there. Nobody's going to be there when I get in. It's going to be a dark house. I'm going to walk in, and there's going to be nobody to talk to. Verse 3 reassures me, God will be there. God will be there. And I can talk to him. When I think to myself, as I do only too often, oh, I spend my life caring for others. Who's caring about me? Who's worrying about me? This psalm tells me, verse 13, God is. God does. When I think to myself, oh, I'm just fed up feeling as if I'm on the losing side all the time in the world around us. This psalm tells me, verse 19, with God, I'm not. I'm actually on the winning side. Untreated, all those sort of thoughts and feelings are the sort of thing that bring bitterness in my life and help me drift away from the God who made me. But imagine if when I think those thoughts, I turn to Psalm 139 and I let God speak those truths into my life. I'd stop being lonely. And if you did the same, I'm sure you would too. So that's a challenge in front of us, to get this psalm working in our daily lives, to learn it so that it can. And in a few moments' time, Junior Church, a lot of Junior Church is going to help us see one way we might do that. But it is such an active and a visual psalm that just to learn the first 6 verses shouldn't be too much for any of us. Prayer cards this week are also going to help us do that. But for now, I just want us to do one very simple thing. And it's this. I want us just in a moment just to think about the context, the situation in which we have most felt lonely. The thing that makes us most feel lonely today. I want us to think about that in silence for a few moments. And then what we're going to do is we are going to read this psalm together. And we're going to practice persuading ourselves that this is true. Speaking this psalm into the loneliness that you experience, that I experience today. So just a few minutes quiet to think of the thing, the situation, the context in which you're lonely. And then we'll say this psalm together. Some quiet. Let's say this psalm together to persuade ourselves of these truths. O Lord, you have searched me, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive all my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. You hem me in, behind and before. You have laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me, and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God! How vast is the sum of them! Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you. If only you would slay the wicked, O God. Away from me, you bloodthirsty men. They speak of you with evil intent. Your adversaries misuse your name. Do I not uphold those who hate you, O God, and uphold those who rise up against you? I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. God is with us. And if we were reading that and we thought to ourselves, how can I be sure? How can I know that God really gets what it is to be me? How can I know that God really gets what it means to be human? Well, think of Jesus. In Jesus, God knows completely what it is to be a human being like you and me, and to feel really, really lonely. In Jesus, God promises by his Spirit to be with us constantly. On the cross, in Jesus, God has proved God's care for us in the greatest way possible. And in Jesus, when Jesus returns, that is the point in history where we will be vindicated by him. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you speak your word into every part of our lives and into the loneliness in our lives. And we thank you for that word. And we pray for your help to grasp this word, and not just to understand it, but to be able to live it in the loneliness that we all struggle with. We pray that we believe these truths to be true, that we would feel them to be true, that this week you would use Psalm 139 and use it to treat our loneliness, and to help us fall as a result more and more in love with you. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Lots of great questions. Thanks very much for them. Ed, let's start off with just a bit of a clarification. Can you explain where you get this idea of vindication from towards the end of the passage? What's going on there?
Yeah, we'll come back to 19 to 21 and deal with 22 and deal with them in sort of greater depth, you'll be pleased to know, in 2 weeks' time. But I think they point us forward to the time when God will right all wrongs and when God will punish those who have opposed us, because in opposing us, they have opposed him. And there will be that sort of vindication when anybody that has opposed God's people will be shown to be wrong, will be judged for that, and there will be a vindication in that sense.
That leads nicely onto the next question then. What about loving our enemies?
We'll come on to that 2 weeks' time. You're going to have to wait. We'll come on to that, do that sort of in depth, because obviously some big questions that come out of verses 19 to 22. I promise you 2 weeks' time.
Okay, we'll wait eagerly. What would you say to me if I'm thinking it's all a bit mushy and introspective for me?
All a bit mushy and introspective. Well, might sound mushy, might sound introspective. What matters is that it's true and that this is a reality. And if you think that that's mushy and introspective, in some ways, don't mind so much. What matters is whether you believe this to be true. And because God says it to us, it is true. And we can live our lives just knowing that this is firm ground for us to put our feet on. Not mushy ground, but firm ground for us to live our lives by. God knows me completely. God is with me constantly. God cares for me intimately. God will vindicate me justly. Those are truths to build a life upon. So not mushy, but strong, solid foundations for our lives.
Okay, thanks very much. Can you answer the question whether God really knows? Whether really knows. So a couple of questions along that, on the lines of that. God can know us because of Jesus being human and on earth and so on, but Jesus is perfect, sinless. How can he relate to us in our sin? Or another question along similar lines, although particularly with the area of depression. How can we know that Jesus understands what it is like to have depression?
So when it comes to our struggle against sin, Jesus knows better than us what it's like to struggle with sin, because he never gave in to sin. And so he struggled longer and harder with sin than we did, because I, as it were, limit temptation and stuff because I give into it. Jesus never did. He had to battle on through the stages that I don't battle on through. And on the cross of Jesus, we see, as Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? We see in that moment the most intense emotional pain and loneliness and feelings worse than the worst depression being felt by the Lord Jesus in our place. So when he says, I know, he really does know. In fact, he knows far, far better than any other person that has ever lived what it means to suffer. And we're given a picture into that as he shouts out those words from the cross, from a psalm, Psalm 22.
Okay, great. A couple of questions to finish up from. Maybe you could help us with... If the cause of loneliness is other people, or rather lack of, how is Psalm 139 the solution? Don't we just need more friends? Or is fellowship the answer, not God's gift? Or go with that.
Yeah, obviously fellowship is part of God's answer. And we want to undermine that truth that we've been put in a family. We've also got to say there are times this week when this family won't be around, or when our friends won't be around. There'll be stages in our life when we are physically alone. And in those situations, we're told that we will never be alone. Never, ever be alone. Because God will always, always, always be with us. So yes, part of the answer is the people in this room and the people in this room reminding us of these truths. But there will always be times when we're separated from each other and when we are physically alone or when we feel alone, even if there are loads of people around us. And into those circumstances, we can know that we are never, ever, ever alone, because God is always with us. And that's great, isn't it? Because people die and change comes to a church like this. As we church plant, we'll lose the sort of the contact we've had with some people for a while, and we fear being left alone. We've got to work against that as a church. We want people to be around us. We need people to be around us. But again, the solid foundation we all have, whatever we face, is that God is always with us. And he will never leave us. And that is That is a much bigger promise than anybody else can make us. Nobody can say to me, Ed, I am always going to be with you. I'm always going to be caring for you. Nobody else can say that. But God can. Wonderfully, God has in his words.
Can I just drill down that, just on one last point? I think this is helpful. I know that God is ever-present and with me, but I often don't feel it. Will memorizing the psalm really help me feel it more? Will it really help?
Let me just, what I'm beginning to do with psalms is to sit down and to speak them out, and if necessary, because I live alone, this is quite easy, shout them out. Because they're there to persuade us. And they're there to persuade me. So I can read the psalm and say it out loud. And as it were, as I work through this, knowing this to be true, I can convince myself of these truths. And I can help believe these truths by just saying them out loud. Words have power, don't they, to change our thoughts and our emotions and our behavior. And that's why the psalms are meant to be said out loud and to be memorized so that they sort of seep into our being and to be sung. So, you know, we've got to, you know, want Psalm 139 to have an impact on our lives. Don't close your Bibles and walk away. Keep using it, because that's how we're meant to use the Psalms.
So we do have small group time later. So I guess there's a part that we can play in helping each other's loneliness. What's the key question that you'd have us
look
at in our...
The key question is, how can we make sure this Psalm transforms our loneliness? So little prayer cards, we have them each week. That's the key question to discuss in small groups. And then actually, each day this week, there's a verse of the first six verses of this psalm to learn and something to reflect on. And it would be great if we all did that together this week, so that actually this seeps into not just our individual consciousness, but our consciousness as a church.
And we're going to do that in small groups. We often pray after sermon. Today we prayed and before. Would you mind praying for that time in small group that we can help each other in that?
Yeah, let's pray.
Very much.
Father God, we thank you for the wonderful truth that you know us completely, that you're with us constantly, that you care for us intimately, and that you will vindicate us justly. And the danger is we know that in theory now, but we've really got to see what that looks like in practice. And we pray that in our small groups we'll help each other to see that and to grasp that and to think of ways in which that can permeate every area of our lives this week, and in particular speak into our individual loneliness. We pray for your help now. In Jesus' name, amen.